We're in the book of Revelation. You have a bulletin, and it's got some information there that sort of pertains to this. The last word to the church, contrary to what I've always thought and kind of hung my hat on, was not the Great Commission, although that's still our main program, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But if you stop and think about it, when you get to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, really, the last word to the church was to repent. Somebody said we need to repent more than we need revival. If we repent, we probably will have a revival. But first of all, we've got to repent. There are seven churches, seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation. And to five of these seven churches, they're told to repent. If those seven churches are indicative, and I believe they are, of all churches, that's probably true today. Probably five out of seven, if not even more, need to repent. We probably need to repent of our sin, of our lukewarmness, if nothing else. We need to repent of our sin. So the last word of the church wasn't just go into all the world and preach the gospel, although that's still the main thing. But we also need to repent. If we're going to be successful, if we're going to be effective in sharing the gospel and carrying out the Great Commission, then repentance must come first. So we're looking at these chapters in the book of Revelation and what they mean to us. The church and Lego philosophy, I think, is something kind of interesting. Matt Proctor is the president of Ozark Christian College, and he had a little devotional book on the book of Revelation and about the churches. He said, we need Lego philosophy. And then he went on to explain what he was talking about. He said he had his sister took his two nephews to the house of a lady who was very wealthy, and everything was just perfect in her house. You know, it's one of those places where, you know, you probably feel like you ought to take your shoes off, even if you're not asked to. It's just everything is so perfect, so neat. Eat off the garage floor. Everything in its place. Place for everything. You get my drift. So he said his sister took his nephews to this lady's house, and she knew that these little boys, like 6 and 8 or so, would need something to play with. So she got some Legos, and she set them down on the floor, and these little boys do what every red-blooded American boy would do. They dumped it out. They just dumped them on. She said, oh, no, 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 boys. And she got down, she started putting the Legos back in the box, and she said, just play with one at a time. He said, you can't play Legos one at a time. You can play with a ball, or you can play with a car. You can play with a lot of things one at a time, but not Legos. Legos go together. Legos have to be blended together. They have to make something. They have to do something, and that's true. And he went on to say that that's true of the church. The church must be a group of people who do things together. And then this funny quote, it's better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. I don't know where that came from, but I know the origin, at least the philosophy behind it. There's a lot of people who say, I don't need organized religion. You know, I can just go out on the creek bank and fish or go play golf by myself. I can just be, you know, it's just me and Jesus. I don't need the church. Well, that is really not true. We need the church. We need the Lego philosophy. We need to be hooked together. That's why the Hebrew writer said, forsake not the assembly of yourselves as the custom or the manner of some. We need to be together. That's why Jesus didn't say, my Father who art in heaven. He said, our Father who art in heaven. That's why the church is called the body of Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think it's like chapter 12, 14, somewhere in there, he says, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, or the ear can't say to the mouth, I don't need you. We need each other. We need to be a part of the body of Christ. And what is the body of Christ? The church. We are the body of Christ. This building is not the church. You could have very expensive building. I have a nephew out in Southern California, and of course everything costs twice as much out there. They're all crazy anyway. And they built a worship center for $40 million about 5 years ago. I have no idea what this building cost, but I know it wasn't anywhere near $40 million. But this isn't the church. That building isn't the church. The big cathedrals in Europe are not the church. We are the church. I don't know how many thousand times I've said over the years, I'm going to go to the church. I'm going down to the church. I'm going over to the church. I'll meet you at church. But that's really not quite right. We know what we mean, but we are the church. We are the body of Christ. And so it's not this building. It's you. It's me. We are called the ecclesia. That's a Greek word. It means called out. We are the body of Christ. We've been called out to be his people in this world today. And again, many steer away from organized religion, but God's word says that the body of Christ is really the only way to heaven. And being part of his bride, the church, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are proof of that. You know, we'd prefer to go, and I appreciate all the positive comments when we looked last week at the real Christ, the real Jesus. He wasn't some flannel graph Jesus. He wasn't just a picture of Jesus that we see in the back of our Bibles or some artist rendition. But when we saw the glorified Christ, who he really is, the one standing among the seven golden lampstands, which are the church, and the stars in his hand, which are the messengers or the ministers or leaders of those churches. This man who was in a robe down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest, his head and hair were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the rush was like the sound of rushing waters. Last week I talked about the Niagara voice. In his right hand he held the seven stars. Out of his mouth came a double-edged sword, which was the fighting sword of the Roman Empire. When we see a real vision of who Jesus is, he's not a baby in a manger. He's not a man walking the roads of Judea and Galilee 2,000 years ago. He is the awesome Christ, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. He is the awesome God. And we'd kind of like to go from him to seeing that vision up to the majesty and the glories of heaven. But we can't do that. We've got to negotiate the church first. We've got to be a part of the body of Christ, the church first here on earth. Because that's who we are. We are the bride. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are the church. And again, these two chapters are very important. Now, first of all, we need to think global and act local. We need to think global and act local. Jesus does not address these churches as the capital C, as the universal church. He addresses them individually. He addresses them as local congregations. He addresses each church with its particular need. And it's kind of interesting, and we'll get into a lot of this as we get into the churches, starting with Ephesus next week, but it's pretty interesting that for each one of these churches, he has words of commendation, words of encouragement. He also has for at least five of these churches is words of admonition, these words of a need to repent of their various sins. And we'll talk about some of those sins here in just a few minutes. But the church is, again, the body of Christ. And we need to think global. We need to think about what God is doing in the world. And there's some great things going on in the world. There's a huge revival going on in South America. Hundreds of thousands of Christians are down there in South America. There's a great movement going on. In Seoul, South Korea, the largest church in the world exists. They run over 500,000 in attendance every week. They have a prayer mountain located not far from the city of Seoul, and they have people, hundreds of people, praying 24 hours a day in this Prayer Mountain Chapel building. There's a great revival going on. There's great things happening in Africa. Karen and I had the privilege to take 17 high school kids. That wasn't a privilege, but we had the privilege of going to Ghana in West Africa back in 2016. And Ghana is one of the most Christian nations on earth. I mean, it surprised me, but I mean, there's a lot going on over there. There's a lot of great mission work going on there. And, you know, there are Muslims up in the northern part of Ghana, but southern Ghana, where the capital of Accra, we went out to church after church, Christian schools, Christian orphanages. It's a Christian nation. I mean, there's a lot of good things going on. That's the Big C. And we're grateful and thankful to be a part of the Big C. But true community begins with disillusionment. True community never lives up to God's glorious idea called the Big C. When we think of the Big C, we think of all the saints, we think of the great revivals, we think of great Christians, martyrs, people who've given their lives for the faith. We think of the saints down through the centuries. But when we walk in the doors of the little C, the local congregation, there's going to be some disillusionment. No church is perfect. If somebody said, if you found a perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. You would spoil the perfection if you joined that church. And that's true. Every idea that we have about what we want, what we like, as far as the perfect church is concerned, it's probably not going to happen as long as it's made up of people like us. There is no perfect church. Just like there's no perfect marriage. Even though we are the bride of Christ, we are the imperfect bride of Christ. And so true community never lives up to God's glorious idea. You know, we just need to be honest. You know, I've noticed down through the many, many years, and way more than I like to even think back about, but I've noticed that, you know, the church can bless you and hurt you on the same day. it can disappoint you. It can encourage you just from one moment to the next. We expect people to be at their very best, but you know, people aren't always at their very best, aren't they? Say, yes, Shane, that's true. That's right. I heard about a girl who broke up with his boyfriend, and she wrote him a real nice note, and this fits. She says, I will always cherish the initial misconception that I had about you. Isn't that funny? I will always cherish the initial misconception I had about you. We expect people to be at their best. But you know something? And I think this is important. We have these seven churches listed here. I promise you we'll get to them before Christmas. But they were imperfect churches. Laodicea was lukewarm. Ephesus, the first one. Laodicea was the last one. Ephesus, the first one, had lost their passion. They'd lost their first love. But you know something? Jesus loved those churches. He loved every one of those churches. And we need to love our church too. We need to love one another too. With all of our imperfections. We should love one another, of course, with our imperfections. But we certainly need to love our church. Our imperfections. It's so important. So let me say just a few things pretty quick here. About three things. I knew I'd go over here a little bit, but in the church we are affirmed. In the church we are affirmed. This is so important. You know, Jesus said to a couple of these churches, he said, I know your situation. I know what's going on. And he affirms some of them. He encourages some of them. He brags on some of them, if you will. When we were first married, and actually before we were married, we were separated some because I was traveling. I was in the concert choir, and holding revival meetings. And Karen always made a point to write letters, and I've got most of those letters she wrote, and I always cherish those letters. They were just so very, very important. And because, you know, I knew she was thinking about me. I knew she cared about me. She just couldn't get enough of me, really. No, she wrote me lots and lots of letters, and I wrote a couple, I think. But love demands attention, doesn't it? Love demands attention. If you really love somebody, you pay attention to them. You pay attention to their needs. Jesus loved the churches, and he paid attention to them. He knew their strengths, and he knew their weaknesses. And we've got to be basically the same way. We are affirmed in the church. Love demands attention. Jesus loved those churches, and as I said just a moment or two ago, he expects us to love our church too, the body of Christ too. I know your situation. In the second place, it's a different Roman numeral here, but there are three things I wanted to mention about this. In the church, we're corrected. In the church, we are corrected. You know, we, like those seven churches in Asia Minor, are subject to cultural seduction. We are seduced by our culture, aren't we? Say, yes, Sam, we are. Just think of one word, materialism. We're seduced by cultural seduction, by materialism, by stuff. And we're corrected in many ways. He says, I know your situation. A couple of times he says to these churches, I have this against you. I have this against you. I hope you're reading these letters to the seven churches, because we're going to be in them quite a bit. Hollywood and the media and political folks legislate against us, but Jesus cares deeply about the church. And one of the reasons we know that he cares about us is that he corrects us. He corrects us. You know, if you mess up and nobody says anything to you about it, you know, it might mean they've given up on you. You know, if you were never corrected by your parents, you'd be spoiled rotten. Jesus, the scripture says that he corrects those. He disciplines those that he loves. Gordon MacDonald was a great author, wonderful author, and he told an interesting story that kind of relates to this. He said he was in Japan. He was in Yokohama, Japan one time. He was with an older gentleman, a wonderful Christian man that he'd known for years. And he said they were talking, and the name of some fellow they both knew came up. And he said, I said some pretty negative things about this guy. He said, I was very unkind, to say the least. And he said, this man turned around and he looked at me and he said, Gordon, you know, if you really love the Lord, you wouldn't say something like that about a fellow believer, about another member of the body of Christ. And he said, man, if he'd have stabbed me in the ribs with a knife, it wouldn't have hurt any more than what he said. And he said, you know something? He said, 20 years later, he said, I still think of that. And he said, every once in a while when I'm tempted to say something about a fellow believer in Christ, he said, I think about what he said. And he said, I refrain from being a jerk. He said, I catch myself, because this man cared enough about me to discipline me. He cared enough about me to do something, to say something. And we need to be that bold sometimes with our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe sometime we need to put our arm around one of our fellow members of the body of Christ and say, you know, I'm concerned about the direction I see you going. That's not easy to do. But we should, shouldn't we? If we really care about somebody. In the church, we can be correct. We're corrected by the scriptures. And we're corrected by the songs that we sing sometimes. There are songs that lead us to repentance. We're corrected by the love of God. We're corrected by His amazing grace that we sing about. We're corrected in a lot of ways, encouraged in a lot of ways. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And then in the church, we are given a list of promises. We're giving a list of promises. And I actually, for fear of time and having way more material than have time for, put this in the bulletin. In the church, we are given many wonderful promises. Now, before I mention these promises or point them out to you, let me go back and just mention these churches and some of the things that they needed to be corrected about. Ephesus lost her first love. You know, first love's a significant love, and we'll talk about that next week. In chapter 2, verse 4, Pergamon was infiltrated with false teaching. In 2:15, both Pergamon and Thyatira had some who had fallen into idol worship and sexual immorality. 2:14 and 20, Sardis had grown full of hypocrites sitting in their pews. Laodicea was lukewarm, complacent, and self-sufficient. They said they were rich, but he said, oh no, you're poor. You're wretched, you're blind, you're miserable, you're poor. Now, Jesus was nice to have around, but they got too comfortable in his presence. And the Lion of Judah had just become a warm, fuzzy household pet. John had seen the church at the start. John was there at Pentecost. He saw the Spirit moving in amazing ways. He saw people willing to die, and many did die for their faith. But now he sees churches who have lost their way as Jesus dictates these letters through the Holy Spirit. You know, the reason is because nobody wakes up one morning and says, well, I'd like to fall prey to false teaching. Nobody ever says that. Nobody at a wedding says, boy, one of these days I hope to become an adulterer. You know, that doesn't happen. Nobody says, well, you know, someday I want to be real materialistic. I just want to care about stuff, more stuff, more stuff. Nobody wakes up in the morning or becomes a Christian, maybe in the waters of Christian baptism, say, man, someday I want to be a hypocrite. You know, I just want to be a two-faced hypocrite. But all these things happen. They all happen. But John said, do not be afraid. While some of these churches blended in with their culture, some were staunchly obedient to Christ and they were being persecuted. They were taking a beating for it, a beating for it. And some had little strength left and they were afraid. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. Listen to the words of Jesus to John at the end of chapter 1. Verses 17 and 18. Listen to these. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. We serve a wonderful Lord. So in the church, and I mentioned these because I didn't think I'd ever have enough time. The churches that are listed here in Revelation 2 and 3 are given promises. In these letters, he speaks to he or to him who overcomes. So these are the motivating promises for us and our new life in heaven. What's going to happen? We will eat from the tree of life in paradise. We will wear a crown of thorn, a crown of life, not crown of thorns. He wore the crown of thorns. We will remain untouched by the second death. We will receive a new name. We will wear white robes. we will hear our name spoken by Jesus. That was to the church at Sardis. Jesus is going to call your name. Wow. These are things that were promised to the churches in the book of Revelation and consequently to us, as the number 7 is a complete, whole, perfect number. And I like this. Vance Havner, Baptist minister of the past century, used to say, the hope of dying is the only thing keeping me alive. That's good stuff, isn't it? Dick, I thought about you when I heard that. Dick went to the doctor last week and thought he had arthritis, and the doctor said, nah, it's just early onset rigor mortis. He went to an antique store and they didn't want him to leave. He's pestered me for 45 years and I'll never catch up, but I'm trying. So how does this all work out? Well, we love the church, honestly. During the Lord's Supper, when we meet around this table, we are gathering at a table that looks forward to another table, aren't we? The wedding supper of the Lamb. We have a beautiful picture that I don't know who painted it. It's a commercial type thing, but it's a beautiful table, and it just goes on and just disappears. Almost looks like it's out into a sea of glass. Just beautiful, decorated candles, beautiful dishes. The wedding supper of the Lamb. When we read the scriptures, we read of an inheritance that we're going to receive, as the Hebrew writer said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. It's not this building. It's you. It's me. We are the church. He loves us, and he writes to us, even as he writes to these churches 2,000 years ago. And he tells us to keep the faith, to repent of our sins, to be encouraged, to fear not. The best is yet to come. An inheritance that will never spoil or fade. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this encouragement, this introduction, as it were, to the letters to the 7 churches. As we look at them individually, we'll see ourselves. We may be tempted to look at others and say, well, yeah, that's them, but help us to do a self-examination. Help us to know that you love us, that this small congregation here is the object of your love, your sacrifice, that you care about us more than we can possibly know or comprehend. That have we been the only congregation on the face of this planet, you would have gone to the cross for our sins. We thank you, Father. Help us to love you more. Help us to serve you better. Help us to be faithful around this table. Help us to love one another, even a fraction of how much you loved each one of us. Thank you, Father, for this time together each week. We're just so blessed to be here with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, the church, the bride. We're so blessed. Father, I pray if there's anybody here outside of Jesus, that this would be a day of decision. If there's anyone here who needs to repent, that this would be a good day to just do that, to turn away from besetting sin, to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this invitation song, Jesus is Calling.
Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today, calling today. When from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away, calling today.
Keep all those folks we mentioned earlier in your prayers. There's always a lot to pray about, and we have a distant friend. It's Mike and Lori Siemens. Mike was student at Ozark Christian College, so was his wife, Lori, and they minister to the Bee Tree Christian Church down close to Asheville, North Carolina. Their church was wiped away by the flood. You can still see the roof of it. I've got a picture of it on my phone if you want to see it. But it's, you know, mud just came right through, just wiped it away. There's no insurance. They're okay, fortunately. They actually live in Asheville. And they're way, way distantly related to us. My nephew out in California, his wife was a Siemens. There are a whole bunch of them that lived in Iowa and all came down to Ozark Christian College. And I've known some of them for many, many years, but good people. But pray for that whole situation down there. It's just horrible, you know. Most of them didn't have any flood insurance. And the devastation is just kind of beyond our comprehension. So need a lot of prayers. And I'm going to try and get a hold of them and maybe see if we can help some financially or do something to help them rebuild. So keep those folks and lots of others, of course, in your prayers in that area. Well over 200 people I know have lost their lives. So it's a tough deal, but God's still on the throne. And if we trust in Him, He'll comfort and bless. Harold's way back over there in the corner. Harold, would you pronounce a benediction for us, brother?
Father God, thank you for today, and thank you for being with us today, and thank you for bringing all these wonderful people here. We know that your word tells us that we're in a hospital here, and we're all sick, and we need your help, Father. We pray for those who are outside of us, Father, who are sick and shut in and need your guidance and lifting up. I pray that you'll go with us today and lead us home safely, that we've enjoyed each other's company, Father, and that you'll help us with prayer and help us reading your word and guide us through the week and bring us back again. Thank you for the minister's word, Father, and we thank you for your love upon us. And all God's people said,
Amen. Thank you, Harold. Blessed be the tie that binds.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like the land above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our
thank you. We went through.